Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Today, we're going to continue exploring what it means to be and to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Started talking about this last week, that defining what it means to be a disciple, because that's really what the church is all about, is making disciples. So being disciples or committed followers and students of Jesus Christ is really what being a Christian is all about. If you strip down the church to just our basic foundations, we are a gathering of disciples of Christ, committed to encouraging one another and inviting new people to come and be disciples of Christ as well. We meet to live out what Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, which says, "Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now I remember this passage, especially that part about spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. I love that image of what that is all of us coming together and just encouraging, challenging, and moving forward, doing work for the Lord. Now, as I said last week, there's lots of different ways to look at discipleship. Today, I'd like to consider the attitude of a disciple of Christ. When we commit our lives to following and serving Jesus, there's a certain attitude that God wants to develop in us. He teaches us to approach every situation in life with a certain kind of attitude. And it's not to say this automatically happens when we accept Christ. It takes time and cooperation with the Holy Spirit to develop this new attitude. But once you've accepted the gift of Jesus' salvation, God will allow a variety of circumstances come into your life. And as you face those circumstances, he keeps calling you to keep your eyes on him in order to develop a faith-filled attitude in all of life's situations. The commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is the center of having that attitude in every situation. When you first encounter this command, you realize what a wonderful command it is. Imagine what a world that this would be if everyone lived that way, loving God with everything they had and loving one another in the same way. But in time, you discover that that ideal of a world filled with God's love is difficult and challenging in a world that's already polluted and damaged by sin. It truly does take a fierce commitment to obeying that command and seeing its fulfillment in your own life to discover deeper and richer levels of God's love than what you ever realized before. And developing that kind of fierce commitment requires an attitude that we have as we face those situations. So I want to take a look today at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 6 to explore this kind of attitude. We have all our Bibles stacked on a table back there to kind of protect them. So if you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to go on the back and grab one. We have some on the shelf down there. Anytime when I'm speaking, feel free to go get up and grab a Bible. Love for you to be able to follow along, see that, you know, I'm always reminded when I say this of a pastor who told us, you never know if I'm actually reading God's Word unless you see it for yourself. So I want to make sure that you see that it's actually there when I'm reading to you. And it helps you to internalize it yourself. So Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 26. And here's what it said. And again, this is Paul's letter. Give you a little background on the Apostle Paul. Paul dedicated his Christian life to traveling all throughout the ancient Mediterranean, teaching about Jesus, establishing churches. And in that time, he faced a lot of personal trials. He was came across people who wanted to stop him almost everywhere he went. He was run out of town. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned for sharing the gospel, and he wrote this letter toward the end of what we know about his missionary journeys. And at the time he wrote it, he was in a prison in Rome around 63 AD, and he'd been through a lot of difficult experiences by the time he wrote this letter that shaped his attitude, and I think you see this attitude being expressed in these verses. So, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, Most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. There's a lot of things that we see Paul expressing in here. And at first, I want to draw out Paul's attitude about himself. And I think I see this especially in verses 19 and 20, where he says that, I know through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit of what has happened to me, everything that has happened will turn out for my deliverance. And he talks about not wanting to be put to shame, but have sufficient courage to always see Christ exalted in his body. This is a man who knows that God will provide for all of his needs for his deliverance, no matter what the situation is. He knows that God is for him and will take care of him. In the midst of a difficult situation, he's not questioning at all whether God is punishing him for something. He doesn't doubt whether what God thinks of him. He's not saying, oh, did I make a mistake and God is now mad at me? Or did I ruin God's plans? He knows beyond any doubt that Jesus is his provider, protector, and savior. And being confident of all of this requires knowing for certain that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to cover over any of the sins in his life, any mistakes that he's made. And from that moment that he first put his faith in Jesus, he was seen as blameless and fully accepted by God. Paul is certain that God is for him and will never abandon him. He has an attitude of confidence in Christ. This is the same kind of confidence God wants us to live with. You have the same provider, the same Savior, the same protector that Paul had. The Bible declares in so many ways that Jesus has overcome all of your sins and failures. He is the Son of God, and his sacrifice is sufficient to cover anything in your life. There is no one so far from God that Jesus' love can't redeem them. 1 John 5 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So if you have received Christ, you know that he is the Son of God, and you've asked him to forgive your sins, then you can know that you have eternal life. Nothing in this world is going to take that away from you. You can know that you have been forgiven and will continue to be forgiven day by day as you remain committed to being a disciple of Christ. God's mercies are new every morning, and as we continue to come to him and offering ourselves to him, you can know that you have been completely forgiven. You can have confidence in him, that when you call out to him, he will always hear you and will always provide for you according to his good and pleasing and perfect will. In Christ, doubts about these things can disappear as we hold on to who Jesus is and what he has done, and as we develop a confident attitude about our standing with God in any of the circumstances of our lives. So God calls us to have that attitude of confidence in Christ. You also notice Paul's confidence in God's purpose for his life. In verses 15 through 17, he writes about people who are preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. They're trying to stir up trouble for Paul while he's in jail. And Paul says, but what does it matter? As long as the gospel is being preached, that's all I care about. He is more concerned about the gospel being preached than his own reputation. He's not concerned what other people think about him. He's not going to get involved in what other people are doing or what their motives is. It's not his job to tear them down, to focus on what they're doing. His job is simply to share Jesus with as many people as he can. He's not going to compete with those other people, regardless of what their motives are. He's just going to focus on what God has called him to do and do his best to do it. When it comes to his purpose as a disciple of Christ, Paul exhibits commitment, humility, and simple obedience to God. Now just think about our own lives for a minute. How easy is it for us to get distracted from doing the simple things God has called us to do because we get caught up in what those other people are doing or what they're thinking and saying? And sometimes our attitude is one of correction of others. And sometimes it's one of worry and doubt. God primarily calls us to be humble and obedient to him. Let your primary focus in your life be on doing your best to be a good and faithful servant to the Lord. Have a committed attitude toward that. Now you might be asking yourself, how can I be confident in what God's called me to do if I don't really know what that is? Maybe you're looking for a specific role. What is your ministry calling in this body of Christ or in this world? And if you're not certain what that is, I want to say it's okay if you don't know exactly what that is at this point. God does have a plan for you. But for now, if you're struggling with that, just take a step back for a moment and focus on what you do know that God wants from you. And do well with those things. And go back to what we talked about last week, this basic path of discipleship that I talked about. It begins with growing in your love for God, learning more of who he is, changing your attitudes toward God's word, then pursuing what God calls us to do, and then helping train others to do as well. Letting that fruit grow in your life. Just focus on that if you don't know what else to do. Apply all of that to the various roles in your life. Are you a parent? Are you a child? Are you a student? Are you a worker? A teacher? Whatever it is that you do, you can apply all those lessons you're learning about being a follower of Christ to those situations. That, at least, is our role and our calling in life. Beyond that, as we continue to be faithful in that, God will open other doors for us. He may be having you stay in that role for now to prepare you for what he's leading to you next. Now, all this really highlights another point about Paul's attitude about his purpose. He grabbed hold of every situation as an opportunity to continue the work. He didn't stop sharing the gospel in prison. He said, what has happened here has actually served to advance the gospel. He started telling everyone in the palace guard about Jesus. He took this circumstance as God's provision of just another opportunity to do that work. This wasn't at all what Paul had planned. When we read through the New Testament, we hear a little bit about what Paul's plans were. He had planned to go to Jerusalem, and then from there to travel over to Rome, and then finally to Spain. But when he got to Jerusalem, he got arrested and spent months in jail waiting for a trial, was shipwrecked along the way, and landed in this prison in Rome. He just took that as an opportunity that God put before him to continue doing the work. It's an attitude of resilience. He prays in verse 20 that God would give him the courage to continue in this. Let's read 20 and 21 again. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He's focused completely on doing God's work no matter what happens. God wants us to have that same kind of attitude, to continue pursuing his purposes no matter what situations come before us in life. So now let's notice Paul's attitude toward other people. We've already seen a little bit of this in what he said about people sharing the gospel out of selfish ambition. We see it in his desire to continue his ministry to share the gospel with the palace guards. In all those situations, he exhibits an attitude of grace for all people. And God has determined that all people are worthy of his grace, no matter how they are currently living. He loves them and wants them to be a bigger part of their lives. He wants everyone to know the freedom and salvation available through Jesus. And as his disciples, Jesus desires all of us to have that same attitude of grace toward all people, regardless of circumstances in their lives. He wants us to have that same desire to see them come to know Christ. We see Paul's attitude toward people in what he wrote in verses 21 through 24. We just read how he said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two, a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. What you see in there is that he sees equal value between dying in this life, going to be with Christ, and then remaining feed into the lives of his fellow disciples. To him, he can't decide. They're both equally valuable. He wants to help others grow in their faith so that they will be more equipped to share the gospel. And even while he's in a difficult situation, one of his greatest desires is to give what he has for the sake of others, those other brothers and sisters in Christ, so that their faith would continue to grow and they would have that joy in their faith. This is an attitude of selflessness and love toward others. There's one final attitude that I see in all of this. As I said, when Paul wrote this letter, it wasn't his plan. It's not what he wanted to have happen. And all of the things that happened to him along the way and all those other persecutions that he experienced could have been ample enough reason for him to say, I give up. This is just too hard. I can't do it. Things are not working out the way I wanted to just let somebody else do it. Any one of us could have looked at Paul's situation and said, you know what, Paul, you're absolutely right. You've done enough. But he couldn't do that. He didn't do it. He decided to make the best use he could of the situation to continue giving all he could to the Lord. I also know that Paul was an imperfect human like any one of us. He made mistakes along the way. He messed things up. We have a picture of him here in Philippians demonstrating great faith-filled attitudes. But I wouldn't be at all surprised to learn that Paul had his moments of frustration and anger and fear that we all sometimes experience. But one of the reasons that we have Paul's words to read today, and the Holy Spirit chose him to share them with us, is that he picked himself back up over and over and over, trusting in the faithfulness of God to learn and grow and overcome those past failures. He had an attitude, as I said earlier, of resilience. Now we too experience our own failures and weaknesses. And we can learn to see those experiences as opportunities to learn, to gain new experience, and to develop an even deeper faith in God. There's a lot of bad stuff in this world as a result of sin. And God wants to build tough, resilient followers of Christ that will not be shaken by the evils of this world. He wants us to be able to stand firm and to get back up every time that we're knocked down and continue to stand with him. He's going to put us in situations that are going to test us in that. He's calling us to have that attitude of resilience, to keep getting back up, keep learning, and keep going. It's a quote I heard this week from a leadership book called Developing the Leader Within You by John Maxwell. He said, God chooses what you go through. You choose how you go through it. It's a choice of perspective, and it's a choice of attitude. Attitude determines our approach to every situation. We're going to go with fear or faith. We're going to go in resentment or grace, selfishness or selflessness, defeated or triumphant. There's a certain attitude that God wants us to develop in all of this. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says this. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. It's that same attitude that God wants us to have in our approach to life. And all that we've considered this morning, we see God calling us to have an attitude of humility and self-sacrifice, having a willingness to give up everything for the sake of others, out of love for them, and to have an unrelenting obedience to God no matter what comes. It's the kind of attitude God wants to develop in us as followers of Christ. Now, we're all probably at different stages in our journey of understanding how to live according to that attitude. So take this message this morning and ask God, where does he want you to go next? How can you have a different attitude in some of the situations in your life? How can you learn and grow to be more like Christ? Let's pray and ask God to give us that strength and the guidance to do that and continue to walk in obedience and resilience and faithfulness to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for counting us worthy of being in your presence, Lord, desiring to know us. I thank you for setting us free from our sins. And I pray that you would work in each one of us. Teach us to be more confident in you, to be more filled with your grace, to be more determined to see you glorified throughout this world, Lord. I pray that you would help us in every situation that we're facing now, Lord, to give us strength to stand with you, the confidence to know that you're working in it, to see the path forward. Lord, we love you and we thank you for being with us and giving this opportunity to live a new life. We pray that you would help us all adopt the same attitude of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.